Let's pray. Father in heaven, guard my mouth and put a watch over the door of my lips, and so incline my heart that I would not hurt this people, but only help. I pray that life would flow from a fountain of truth this morning. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so guard me from any error, and quicken the hearts and enliven the minds to hear and to see your beauty and compelling force in your truth, and to believe and to receive you as their only treasure. And may they be transformed by your word. I pray, Lord, that there would be a weight of earnest glory from heaven by the Holy Spirit through the word upon us now for these next few minutes. And you would do a saving, purifying, healing, encouraging, strengthening, guiding, and reconciling work in you, Jesus. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. To be a mother is truly a call to motherhood, is a call to suffering. I have to be really transparent and honest. As always, I earnestly live my life first and foremost to an audience of one, and then to my fellow brothers and sisters. Everything in me in these last few days, I come in from Nashville conference, then I'm at Angola Thursday, seated in the very seat where my precious mentor John Robson sat for so many years with me teaching. And I got to sit in that same chair and teach at the master level at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary Extension Center at the Louisiana State Penitentiary. And it was humbling, y'all, to look out and to prepare these men to go missionary. But everything in me in these last few days has been moving in another direction. Almost, I must say, all my thinking and all my emotional energy has been spent pondering and holding fast to the great reality of God's sovereign goodness in the bitter providence of our lives. Pastor Chad talked a little bit about that this morning and suffering. But his sovereignty in these bitter providences. There are at least four things that have truly conspired me to crystallize what I believe God wants to say to all of us this morning, but especially to mothers. Mother's Day, every year, brings up the memory of my own mother and her death, especially in 2011. I didn't get to go to my mother's funeral. I was locked up in Louisiana State Penitentiary, and for legal issues, I couldn't go because she literally was my victim, one of several victims. But in 1970, this woman who loved her child so much came barging in a back door of flames that my dad and I was At age five, I was sitting there, but my dad was remodeling the kitchen and left a pilot light on the gas stove. And fume from the formica glue that we used for the countertops with the pilot light flame on the gas stove ignited and blew the kitchen off of the house. My mom heard screaming, didn't necessarily would startle her, I'll use that word, but would, she's listening, but when she smelled smoke, the love of a mother comes barging in the back door and finds me, and literally after several blankets was not smothering the flames, this woman uses her body to smother the flames on her five-year-old son. Love of a mom. Well, that, of course, would send us on a trajectory of skin grafts and in and out of the hospital. Mama right there. And then through the recuperating of that and God's divine healing of that, that I didn't recognize, and I don't really believe none of my family did. And then through the football, and then, of course, after Dad passes, my mom has to put up with a very rebellious 17-year-old, but never gives up on me until 1999, when I come home and beat up the whole family. She had enough. But when that mama who ran in flames, God was there ordaining that, watches me break all these Russian records in football. God was there for that, not spit in his face and truly took full responsibility, but mama was there. And then this rebellious 17-year-old that would go on a criminal life spree of crime and violence for the next 17 years, she was there until 1999 that I did the unacceptable. And I put my hands on her as well as her sister and a young lady that I was living with at the time. And when she looked me in the eye, and God is sovereign, God was there orchestrating. She looked me in the eye and said, Kyle, I'm finished. Didn't diminish her love for me, but it was the point of time that the enabling had to stop. And that would send me on a trajectory, by the grace of God, of brokenness and the Lord penetrating my heart, me taking full responsibility for the first time in my life. Surely it was not the devil that was working in my mother to say those things. And surely the devil wasn't the one to send me to the Louisiana State Penitentiary to get saved. My point is, God is sovereign in the bitterness of our various providences. That's why motherhood is truly a call to suffering. My mother never stopped loving me. I never ever got to apologize to her in person, but through letters and other people, praise God, I knew she got the message. And I know I've been forgiven. And there's no more guilt and shame. And it's only by the atonement. I came across also, as I shared early, myself sitting in the Bible college at Angola. God is sovereign. I mean, who'd have thought? I was never supposed to come home, 2034, Act 122, and His sovereignty, I get released. Was never supposed to come home. Didn't deserve to come home. But in God's sovereign grace and mercy, Angola became a mercy, God's mercy, because surely He could have let me keep running the way I was and I would have wound up in hell. But inside the confines of my consequences, broke me, equipped me, put a Bible college there, and now as a physically, geographically free man, because I was just as free on the inside, y'all, I had a true encounter with the living God, and it is impossible not to be changed. I now get to go back in by His grace and mercy and sit in the very classroom where the Lord equipped me through the blessedness of Dr. John Robson and several other professors from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. It is humbling. So I look at his grace and mercy and his sovereign love in that situation. And then this week I also come across an old Christianity Today magazine, and I see God's sovereign hand on my life, and I see his sovereign hand and fingerprints over every human being in this Word of God, in the Bible. And the cover story is about the debate over openness of God, this openness theology. And this is what the introduction said. A few theologians are now teaching that God doesn't know the future, precisely because the future does not yet exist. Thus, while God is very good at calculating the odds, he still takes risks, especially in dealing with his, get this, free creatures. It goes on to say, it is a great sadness to many of us that the leaders of our various colleges and seminaries and churches do not see this unorthodoxy view of God as serious enough to exclude it from what will be promoted as evangelical by at least of one or more in our very own facility. This is an old Christianity Today magazine. And what makes the matter relevant this morning, y'all, is that Christianity Today has exactly the right to say these theological debates have enormous implications for not only piety and pastoral care, but especially for how we respond to the tragedies and bitter providences that invade our lives. And then what put me over the edge in planning for this morning, I was reading an online article from the Washington Post. It was about another mother who was killed with her baby while sitting with her husband in a single engine Cessna 185 float plane over the jungles of Peru, and this happened in 2001. I have the very testimony of the husband that survived, and I'm going to read that a little bit later. But I'm going to read the Washington Post first, and then I'm going to let you hear from the husband briefly. The Peruvian Air Force mistook the missionary plane for a drug plane and opened fire. Missionary Veronica Bowers was her name, age 35, was holding her 7-month-old daughter, Charity, in her lap behind the MAF pilot, Kevin Donaldson. With them were Veronica's husband, Jim, and 6-year-old son, Corey. The pilot's legs were shot, and he put the plane into an emergency dive and amazingly landed it on a river where it sank just after they all got out. One bullet, y'all, had passed by Jim's head and made a hole in the windshield. Another bullet passed through Veronica's back and stopped inside her baby, killing them both. So the question is this morning, how do you handle the setbacks, the disappointments, the abuses, the heartaches, the calamities, the bitter providences of your life. And I ask this specifically to you mothers, because to be a mother is no doubt a divine call to suffer. When Jesus looked for an analogy of suffering followed by joy, listen to what he says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, 21. He says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. To be a mother is a call to suffer, not just at the beginning of life, but also at the end. Simeon said to Mary, Jesus' mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your very own soul." Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Mothers suffer when their children are born. Mothers suffer when children leave them and go to the mission field. Mothers suffer when their children die. Mothers suffer when their children are foolish and go to prison. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 10 and 1. To be a mother is a call to suffer. And oh yes, yes, so much more. It is so much more, but it is not less. So my question this morning is, what do we do? Do we go the way of openness theology to handle disappointments and heartaches and calamities of life and say to one another, as one popular writer says, when an individual inflicts pain on another individual, one should not go looking for the purpose of God in the event. Christians frequently speak of the purpose of God in the midst of tragedy caused by someone else, but this I regard to simply be a pious, confused way of thinking. Think about this guy. In other words, God had no particular purpose, y'all, for taking Ronnie and Charity Bowers and leaving Jim and Corey. With the words of Elizabeth Elliot, I know many of you are familiar with her. This is one of my favorite books by her. Her husband, Jim, was speared to death as a missionary with the Akua Indians. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Wonderful book to read. She's also, her and her husband, Jim, who has passed away, was killed by the Akua Indians, was Wheaton College graduates like my son Matthew. So it's very close to my heart. So were the words of Elizabeth Elliot and Steve Saint and Jim Bowers and Ronnie's memorial service a piously confused way of thinking and no true ground for comfort and strength? I'll tell you what they said in a moment. But first, what I want to do this morning is lay the biblical foundation, because in the end, it's not the testimony of these people or any man that settles us, but the testimony of God in His Word through Jesus Christ. If you would, turn to Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, we have an inspired interpretation of an Old Testament story, the story of Israel going down to Egypt preceded by Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. We learn, y'all, two crucial things from verses 16 and 17. And God called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Notice two things. The governance of God over natural calamities and the governance of God over sinful actions of men. It says God called for a famine. That is a natural calamity that came on the world. And it says God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was a slave. That was sinful of his brothers to do, no doubt. And in that sinful act, God had a purpose. So much so that the psalmist called their sinning God's sending. Just like it says in Genesis 50 and 20, Joseph to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." When it says God meant it, it says more than that, y'all. God used it. This is the exact opposite of what openness theology teaches. God does have good purposes, good intentions, good meanings in the hurts that others inflict upon us. No doubt. And we may and should take great comfort in this sovereign goodness, in the setbacks and the disappointments and the heartaches and the calamities and the bitter providences of our lives. God is in full control. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is not only sovereign, but he is all powerful. You can't separate the two. And he's all knowing. Amen? Then consider the words of Jesus on why missionary candidates should not fear to go to the hard and the dangerous places, and why mothers should not fear to let their sons and daughters go, or even take them. Turn your Bible now to Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Jesus says to his disciples to get them ready for suffering. So precious. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." That's humbling. Knows the number of hairs on your head. We are worth more than sparrows. Notice three things, y'all. Number one, Jesus knows that people will kill the bodies of his missionaries. This is going to happen. But he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." That's verse 28. And then Jesus says that we don't need to fear this hostility, because no sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. And you, his disciples, are more valuable than many sparrows. So how much less will you be shot out of the sky apart from God? God governs the flight of a sparrow. He governs the flight of arrows. And he governs the flights of bullets. This is the very basis of every Bible story about the victory of God. The horse is made ready for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Proverbs 21 and 31. Because bird flight and arrow flight and bullet flight belong to the Lord, this is solid ground of our comfort in calamity. God's sovereign goodness, y'all, to all of us who trust Him. And then number three, the Bible sustains us with real comfort. Now listen to the testimony of Ronnie Bowers, the husband at his wife's memorial service, and the words of Steve Saint and Elizabeth Elliott. These testimonies, y'all, do not increase the authority of the Bible, but they do show the power of the Bible to sustain us in a way radically different from the way openness theology tries to comfort. April 27, 2001, at Calvary Baptist Church in Fruitport, Minnesota, Jim Bauer stood in front of 1,200 people in Calvary Church in Fruitport, Michigan, and said, "Most of all, I want to thank my God. He's a sovereign God. I'm finding that out more and more, especially now." Could this really be God's plan for Ronnie and Charity? God's plan for Corey and me, as well as our family? I'd like to tell you why I believe so. Why I'm coming to believe so. And then he gives a long list of unlikely events in and after the shooting, and alludes to God's sovereign sending of his son to the cross. We talked about that this morning. Here are some of the key sentences that only those who trust in God's sovereign care for his own will truly understand. And this is what he said. I quote, "Ronnie and Charity were instantly killed by the same bullet. Would you say that's a stray bullet? And it didn't reach Kevin, the pilot, who was right in front of Charity. It stayed in Charity. That was a sovereign bullet." And then he goes on and speaks of his forgiveness to those who shot the plane. "How could I not," I quote, "when God has forgiven me so much? Those people who did that simply were used by God. Whether you want to believe it or not, I believe it. They were used by Him, by God, to accomplish His purpose in this. Maybe similar to the Roman soldiers whom God used to put Christ on the cross." That's powerful. That's a man who believes in the sovereignty of God. And in Stephen Saint's tragedy. Stephen Saint was at the memorial service. This is in 1956. This is precious, y'all. 1956. When Steve was a boy, his father was speared to death by the Akua Indians of Ecuador. There was three of them that were flying over. You can see this. I don't know how many of y'all seen End of the Spear, the movie. They were dropping packages, and the tribe started coming out. But when they thought they could land, and they wanted to reach these Indians. And it was a 17-year-old young Indian that saw the white man, went back to the tribe, the tribe leader, and told them he looked like cannibalists coming to eat them. And they went ballistic. They went out there and killed every one of them. Steve came to the microphone and looked down at Corey, the six-year-old boy, whose mother and sister had been killed in that airplane. And this is what he says, I quote, "Corey, my name is Steve. You know what? A long time ago, when I was just about your size, I was in a meeting just like this. I was sitting down there and I really didn't know completely what was going on. But you know, now I understand it better. A lot of adults used a word then that I didn't understand. They used a word that's called tragedy. But you know, now I'm kind of an old guy. And now when people come to me and they say, oh, I remember when that tragedy happened so long ago. I know, Corey, that they were wrong. You see, my dad, who was a pilot, like the man you probably call Uncle Kevin, and four of his really good friends had just been buried out in the jungles. And my mom told me that my dad was never coming home again. My mom wasn't really sad at all. I asked her, where did my dad go? And she said, he went to live with Jesus. And you know, that's where my mom and dad had told me that we all wanted to go and live. I thought, isn't that great that Daddy got to go sooner than the rest of us? And you know what? Now when people say, that was a tragedy, I know they were wrong. Then Steve Saint looked up at these 1,200 people and told them the difference between the unbelieving world and the followers of Jesus Christ. This is what he said. For them, the pain is fundamental and the joy is superficial because it won't last. He said, but for us, the pain is superficial and the joy is fundamental. Praise the Lord. And finally, I've got the words of Elizabeth Elliot, who was on that same missionary journey with Steve Saint's dad. Finally, I mentioned what Elizabeth Elliot said to the family. She says, I quote, "You wonder what God is doing? And of course, we know that God never makes mistakes. He knows exactly what he is doing. And suffering is never for nothing, mamas. He has given to you." And she goes on. "He has given to you, Jim, the cup of suffering. And you can share that with the Lord Jesus, who said, the cup the Father has given to me, I have received." She ended with a poem by Martha Snell Nicholson, who is a mendicant, which means she is a beggar. "I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift, which I could call my own. I took the gift from out of his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange, a hurtful gift, which thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts, and I gave my best to thee. I took it home And though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. And that's where we had been recently in Romans 7 with Pastor Chad. It isn't law-keeping, y'all, that justifies us before God. It isn't first law-keeping that sanctifies us. It is the lifting of the veil so that we see Jesus for who he is, dying in our place and rising again so that we receive him as a treasure, our only treasure of our lives. And if it takes, y'all, especially to you moms, if it takes a thorn to pin aside the veil, if it takes disappointment and loss and heartache and calamity and bitter providences, then, for Christ's sake and for the sake of our eternal joy, seeing and savoring him and treasuring him and loving him and dying for him and sacrificing for him and trusting him, let it come. Amen.